Hey, y'all ready to get in the Word? Fantastic. We're going to go today to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is last in a series of messages. I've been talking about parables, some of the parables of Jesus. And today we're going to be talking out of Luke chapter 6. Remember, what have we said about a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So when you're reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they're synonyms of one another. When you're reading through there, many, many times Jesus spoke and taught in parables. In fact, one-third of all Jesus' teachings are using a parable. And so parables are very, very important. Parables have many times a deeper meaning than is first thought on the surface. And so you have to be careful how you read them. You have to ask the Lord to illuminate it for you and to give you revelation, help you understand it a little bit better. So we've been talking about that. The first week we talked about the parables. We talked on the parable of the sower. And if you weren't here for that message or you didn't get it, it's really important because Jesus said, if you don't get this one, you won't get any of them. It's very, very important to understanding all the parables is the parable of the sower. And so today we're going to be talking about the parable of the wise builder, the parable of the wise builder. So if you, in Luke chapter 6, go to verse 46 and we'll start right there. This is Jesus talking to his followers. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That's a great question, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? I mean, it is so easy to be and to identify as a Christian in our society, especially in Dallas. I mean, I'm not sure it's the buckle of the Bible Belt, but there's a lot of churches and a lot of Christian people here. And so to tell people that we're Christians is no big deal. You're not going to get a lot of persecution for that here in this city. But Jesus said, when it took it to another step, why do you call me Lord, but you don't obey me? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense for you to call me the Lord. Lord, the word Lord actually means the master of my life. Why do you call me master and not do the things that I say? Verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for the house was founded on the rock. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing, everybody say did nothing, is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord, that we can go to easy. I mean, we can get your word out. We can read it. We can look at it. We can study it. We can memorize it. We can meditate on it, Lord, anytime, any place. And that's a privilege that not all peoples of the earth have. And so, Lord, we just ask you that today, Lord, as we have read this parable, that you would begin to enlighten us, that you begin to illuminate the meaning, Lord, that applies to our lives today, that it might come into our hearts and change us. Lord, we love you, and you are the Lord of our life. Help us to have courage to obey. In Jesus' name. Today, I want to just give you five things that we can learn from this parable. There's a lot of things that we can learn from it, many more than five, but I want to just give you five main things that we can learn from this parable. The first one's fairly simple. First idea is this, is that Jesus is looking for authenticity. He's looking for authenticity. He wants us to be genuine. He desires that we be legitimate, that if we're going to say we're Christians, and by the way, when you say you're Christian, what you're really saying is, I am a Christ-like one, okay? So I am like him in some measure or manner. And so if you say that you're a Christian, then you ought to live like one. Even further, he's saying that what we say with our mouth should line up with what we do. And here's another thought about that. What we do really reveals what's in our heart. You know, the Bible says that in the last day, that when we're standing before the Lord, that we'll be judged. A great white throne of judgment. Everybody here is going to be there. It is a judgment of believers where every action is on a videotape up there. But not only every action, but every word that we said is on a videotape. And not only every word, but every thought we ever had is on a videotape. I don't know how you're going to be able to see it, but you're going to be able to see it. Okay? They have a lot of media people up there working. In all that plays, you're going to have one chance. One chance. Why should you have eternal life with God? And the answer is because Jesus sacrificed himself for all that mush that's on my videotape. Amen. He sacrificed his life for me. That's it. That's the only way you're going to be able to get out. Jesus is looking for authentic people, not pretentious people. Yeah. I mean, again, we live in a place where one of the difficulties or challenges, I guess, of pastoring a church in Dallas, Texas in this time and season is because, number one, you're all really smart people. You read a lot. You listen to a lot. You hear a lot of things. You've had a lot of experiences. I mean, you're really, really bright people. And so that's a great thing. The difficult thing about it is that you pick up the language and the lingo of the Christian culture very fast, without having to assimilate yourself into the culture. And so you become one who can talk Christianese, but not live Christ-like. Yeah. Right? And so all of us have a little bit of that taint on us. But what Jesus is looking for is someone with authenticity. Someone who will open his heart and open his life and be integritous. Now, integrity is kind of a real simple idea, is that steel factories look for the integrity of steel by cutting it a cross section through it. And they want to make sure that the inside of that steel has the same density, the same mass, the same properties as the outside does. And so if it does, then it is integritous. It has integrity, right? If it doesn't have integrity, what happens? You put the steel up and wherever the weak spot is, the whole building will bend and fall. So it has to have integrity to be able to be used. You and I are like that too. We have to have integrity, really, to be used by God. Because what happens is that if we get out there and we're not integritous, if we're not the same on the inside as we are on the outside, if we're not the same in what in our heart is, what we're saying, what we're doing, then what happens is that weak spot is going to bend. And we're going to cause a problem for the kingdom rather than creating a solution for the problems that people have in life. And so Jesus is looking for authenticity, authentic, genuine, real, legitimate, not false, not copied. He's looking for authenticity in our hearts. And our actions reveal our heart's attitudes and affections. So that's why he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you say we have this relationship that I'm your master, but you refuse to obey me? You don't do what I say." He's calling them out. He's basically saying that is hypocritical, and that won't fly in the kingdom of heaven. And so the first thing we can learn about this parable is that Jesus is really looking and calling us to a life of authenticity. And when I say pretension, many times, you know, we pretend that we're doing better than we really are because we know the language. We're pretending that our marriage is better than it really is. One of the most difficult things to do is to counsel two people who have had a year-long feud and fight and hate each other and spitting and cussing and upset with each other, and nobody knows it until right then. That's hard because they've had a whole year to get their heart hardened against each other, a whole year to get their minds made up, a whole year to think about other things, that other people, other places, other stuff that they could have been doing. And to try to get in there and unwind that and help them is a very difficult thing to do. The way it's supposed to work is when you begin to have troubles, you have enough people around you that you trust and love that you can be authentic with. And they can help you before the little molehill becomes a big mountain. That's the way it's supposed to work. And so in order to have that kind of relationship, we have to first humble ourselves. But secondly, we have to be genuine. We have to be authentic. We can't be pretending that everything's right when it's not. The other side of the coin is you can't just go around telling everybody your problems. You know, some people just tell you their problems because they just want somebody to hear and agree with them. And if you don't hear and agree with them, they'll go to somebody else and tell their problems too, till they find somebody somewhere who will agree with them. And I tell people this all the time, and I hope this is your stance too. I'm not on your side, and I'm not on your side. I'm on the side of the Lord. So let's figure out what He wants, and then both of us line up to do that, right? And so we want to be people who are authentic with enough people to help keep us on track long enough to get through the trials, the tribulations, and the difficult things in life. So Jesus is looking first and foremost in authenticity. And so if we call Him Lord, then we should obey Him. And we don't obey Him, then the question is He really the Lord of your life? Because we obey our master. Everybody here has a master. And so the question is, what master are you obeying? That's the question. So He's looking for authenticity. The second thing we can learn from this parable is Jesus calls and uses imperfect and sinful people. Thank God for that's right. Thank God for that, right? He doesn't expect any of you to be perfect. So if you're trying to be perfect, or if you're trying to get your life just good enough so you can serve, you're wasting your time. You are good enough today to serve God, just like you are, okay? Jesus has wide open arms. The doors of the church are wide open for everybody, no matter where you are, what you're at, what you do, what you think. No, I mean, Jesus is, look, He died for the whole world, not just this part of it, but the whole world. And so His arms and His doors, they're open, right? And He accepts you just the way you are today. Listen to me. No matter how big a sinner, big a jerk, weird a person that you are, He accepts you just like you are today. And somebody just touched somebody's hand and said, He's talking about you. No, not me. That's right. And He accepts you the way you are. Now, here's the kicker, though. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. You've not been called to stay that way. We've been called to change. As we build our relationship with one another, we build our relationship with the Lord, then what happens is organically we begin to have to deal with things that are not Christ-like. And as we deal with those things, as we repent of our sins, as we comfort one another, as we care for one another, as we adjust one another, then we become more like Him, more like Him. It's like that proverbial, you know, rock polisher. You know, it's just God throws us together, puts a little steel in there, and turns that tumbler over and over and over again until it knocks all the edges off that rock. And so God is knocking the edges off of us. One of the functions of the church is to be a people tumbler. And so we tumble up against each other, and we have to deal with each other. Now, it's very, very hard to deal with each other when you're being pretentious, or you're being prideful, or you're being obstinate, or you're at arm's length with everybody. So what we want to do, we want to humble ourselves and be authentic with at least one person. Well, I don't have anybody in my life I could be authentic with. Well, that's not anybody else's fault. That's your fault. So we got to begin to seek out those kind of relations. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have dinner parties. That's how we have things. To begin to find people that you can build a friendship with, you can build fellowship with. And in building that friendship, building that fellowship, then you can become a little more intimate and you begin to share a little more authentically about your life. And as you do so, then you're in a place that you can get some help and get some care. Okay? But Jesus has always, God has always used imperfect and sinful people. The Bible says here in Luke 6:47, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Whoever. So the door's wide open. Whoever comes. And he's always used people who aren't perfect. Look at Moses. Moses wrote the, first of all, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. That's interesting that the Bible says that about him in the book that he authored himself. Yeah, Moses authored the book that says that Moses was the most humble man on all the face of the earth. Now, would you like to write a book? Robert, you can write that book. You're the most humble man you know. And so, but look at Moses. Moses had a speech impediment. He had to get his brother, the younger brother, to speak for him, Aaron. And what else? He was a murderer. Not only was he a murderer, but he was a fugitive from justice. And so God uses imperfect people. Gideon, cowardly, meek, mild guy who had no military aspirations. God raised him up to be the general of an army. You got King David. What a dysfunctional family man he was. I mean, he had a huge, he was a horrible father, dysfunctional husband. He was an adulterer, and David was a murderer. And so, but yet God said about him something. He said, you know, when I see him, that's not what I see. What I see is a man who's after my own heart. And there's something about having a heart to pursue God, to honor God, to want to please God with your life, and no matter how dysfunctional and jacked up and weird you are, that there's something about it that catapults you over all the natural reasons why you shouldn't be chosen. And God chooses you. That's what he's looking for. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. What is he doing? He's looking for someone whose heart is loyal to him. That's all he needs. Just one guy. He's not looking for an army of people, a nation of people, an ethnic group of people. He's just looking for a person. And if he can find that person, he can change the world with them. He found that person in Peter. Bombastic, arrogant, hypocritical. I mean, Paul in Galatians chapter 1 said that Peter was a hypocrite. That's what I love about reading the Word. It's not dull. Peter and Paul, you just think, oh my God, they were such awesome people. They had a big fight. And I mean, I think Peter would have, it might have been fisticuffs if the two of them had got together in that moment. But those guys are in a big fight. But what did Paul say about Peter? He's a hypocrite. He played the hypocrite. When he was here by himself, he ate with the Gentiles. But when the Jews showed up, he separated himself from the Gentiles, pretending that he didn't have anything to do with them. Paul said he was a hypocrite. And Paul, wow, persecutor of the church, murderer of men, women, and children. I mean, he's a bad dude. But God used him. The Bible says that we are an epistle. That means that each one of us is a letter. That when people look at you, they can read about God in your life. When they see you, that you point to Jesus with your life. And how are we going to do that? By being people who are authentic. By being people that are authentic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So God uses sinful, broken, jacked up, imperfect people. And what does he do? He makes them sufficient. Makes them sufficient to do everything he's called them to do. And so God's amazing. He's amazing. God chooses to co-labor with us. He chooses to co-labor with us. And so he wants to have fellowship with you through work. The Bible says the Father is always working. We get the picture of God, right? That he worked for 6 days and he took the day off and it's been a day off ever since. No, God's at work constantly. Constantly in the lives of us and of people that we don't know. People that we run into. He's working in their lives. He's constantly at work. And so if he's going to touch their lives, he's going to use you to do it. He's going to use you to do it. The Bible says that he doesn't need our help. We know that. The Bible says that he chooses to work through people. In Corinthians, Paul said, look, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. God gave the increase. And the Bible says that he's glorified through our co-labor with him. So when you think about the things of God, God, when we look at this parable particularly, not only is God, Jesus, looking for authenticity, authentic people, but he's looking for you. He's looking for me because he uses imperfect, sinful people like us. He co-labors with us. And if we will draw near to him, hear his voice, and obey him, we're going to see things in our world change. We're going to see things in our world change. Here's the third thing you can get from this parable. Storms, floods, and catastrophes test our foundation. They are mile markers in our journey with the Lord. So when you think about storms, floods, catastrophes, I mean, we had plenty of those this year all over the country. You think about all those things, what happens? They test the metal, the foundation of who we are as a people. I was watching some show this weekend. I can't remember which one. I wish I could. And it was an advertisement, commercial came on for an insurance company. And this lady, older age lady, was there talking. And she was saying how most people never lose a home in their life. But I've lost two in my life. And then she shows a picture of her house after it burned down. And the second picture of a house after a new house after the tornado had blown it off its foundation. And she said, but thank goodness, whoever goodness is, thank goodness that my insurance company was there for me, right? And I thought, you know what? We need to feel the same way about God. Yes. We need the same way to feel about God. I mean, how would you be today if you lost everything that you owned? Everything that you had? Would you panic? I probably panic a little bit to get started with, but then I begin to realize, you know what? God gave me all that stuff in the first place. He can give it back to me if he wants to. Or he can give me something new if he wants to. See, that only happens when you begin to understand that those floods, catastrophes, all those things are temporal. And what God is interested in is in the eternal. He's looking for us, our character, to be refined, us to become into the likeness and image of God himself. And so when we go through difficult times, those difficult times stamp our life. They stamp our walk with God. They stamp our journey with God. And they begin to be something that looked on the outside as a catastrophe, but actually propelled us in an opportunity to make some decisions that we would have never made had the catastrophe never happened. They bring us into spots and places where we would have never been had the flood never come. They help. One of the big things that happened, as you know, in Houston with a 1,000-year flood down there is people said, you know what? This is the first chance I've ever got to really meet my neighbors. And we've all become friends down here. We've just taken care of each other and helping each other. You know, J.J. Watt says, I want to raise $200,000. And what did it create? An opportunity for generosity. $37 million he raised. I'm trying to raise $200,000. And so it created an opportunity. So floods, catastrophes, all those things come in our life. Bad things happen to you. Trials, tribulations, car wrecks, bereavements, friends and family, divorce. All those things go on in this world. We live in a broken, fallen world. But here's what's happening. If you will let it, it'll create an opportunity for you to grow closer to God. Yeah. For you to know him, for you to love him, for you to find out that God really is your provider. Be to find out that he really is the Lord of everything. Now, here's the story. The floods, the winds, the rains, the storms, they come against everybody. Yeah. The righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. And so it's those things that God uses in our life. He doesn't author those things. He uses them in our life as an opportunity for us to grow closer to him, to know him, to walk with him, and to love him. And so this parable then is really about understanding that when those things come, you better have a good foundation. You better have a good foundation. Say, well, what does a good foundation look like? Well, you know, on the outward, you can say, well, a good foundation looks like, well, I came from a great family, or I have a great education, or I've got a great job, or I've got a really cute girlfriend, or, you know, I've got a really rich boyfriend. I don't know. There's a lot of things. But let me tell you something. Every one of those things can crash and burn. That's why our foundation has to be on the rock-solid Word of God. That's why it has to be on the rock-solid Word of God, because all those things that you think provide security for you won't when the day of adversity comes. They won't when the day of adversity comes. And so we need to really understand that. So they mark our life, they test our foundation, and they create opportunities for growth. The fourth thing we can learn from this parable is that hearing and obeying God is the foundation for a successful life. Now, it starts with reading the Bible. When we're in churches like we're in, you know, charismatic, spirit-filled, spirit and word churches, whatever you want to call it, there seems sometimes to be, at times, people get off too far on the mystical. Some of you aren't mystical at all. You need to come this way a little bit. But some of us tend to get too far off into the mystical. And we're trying to hear God's voice over minute circumstances and things in our life when we're not even obeying the very simple things in the Bible, like self-denial and picking up your cross and following Jesus, those kind of things, like living humbly before God, living within your means. I mean, just simple things the Bible teaches. And so we don't have any of that stuff in order, and we're over here trying to hear the Lord and to what outfit I should wear today. And then we get, you know, some kind of spooky theology over, you know, God wants to, you know, he does. He wants to take care of all the little issues in your life. But first and foremost, he wants you to be a student of his word. Amen. Now, I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing that he will talk to you about extra the Bible that's not already in the Bible. And so sometimes what we do is we use the little bit of the Christianese language that we have, a little bit of the word we have, to justify ourselves being at arm's length with God and doing our own deal and living in willful sin. I mean, we, you know, in other churches, not in this church, but we have people that are fornicating. We have people that are committing adultery. We have people that are stealing and robbing from God. They don't tithe. They don't give. We got people that cheating on their income taxes, cheating their employer. We got people that are doing all those things in other churches. I know not in here, but in other churches. But yet, you know, we want to prophesy, or we want to share something spiritual, or teach a class, or run a Bible study. Look, let's go back to just the basic stuff. Number one is that God really loves you. Number two, sin separates you from God. Number three, sin must be repented over, repented of. And number four is that's how we establish intimacy and relationship with God. Repent of our sins and come close to him, okay? And so we got to understand that hearing and obeying God starts with reading and obeying the Bible. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Scripture is given for us to be complete and to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now watch what it's great for. Is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching, okay? For reproof. Do you know what reproof is? Reproof is very similar to correction. Reproof is measuring or looking at your life in light of the Word, okay? Reproof. It's proving that proving the Word with your life. That's the way to say it. All right? And then for correction, that's adjustment. Say that word, adjustment. God wants you to be adjusted, okay? Guess how? What he'll use? People. If you don't listen to people, guess what he'll use? Circumstances. If you don't listen to circumstances, what he'll use? Disasters. If you don't listen to disasters, what he'll use? The grave. He's committed to getting you into a place where you are conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. He loves you that much, all right? And so correction. And finally, instruction in righteousness, how to maintain, how to live righteously. Why? So you can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, here's the thing. One of the reasons that we don't obey what we know to obey is we just don't think it's going to be any fun. Yeah. If we do what we have to do, what we're supposed to do, what the Bible says we should do, then it won't be very much fun. In fact, it'll just hurt my feelings, and I don't like to have my feelings hurt. It'll upset me. I don't want to be upset. And I just, no, really, what the deal is that you got the wrong idea of what it's going to be like to obey God. Amen. You got to quit blaming your spouse. Quit blaming your friends. Quit blaming your church. Quit blaming your pastor. No, nobody ever blames me. And say, you know what? I got to stand before God. And His word is clear on this particular subject. And I'm going to have the courage to obey it. And when you begin to make those kind of steps of faith, not only do you begin to grow, but I'm telling you, your world view and your attitude begins to change to what was formerly terrible for you becomes tolerable for you. And what was formerly tolerable for you becomes great for you. And what formerly was great for you has become one of the leading ways that God uses you in the lives of other people. And so a life of obedience is really an adventure in faith. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works he'll do than because I go to the Father." Amen. He wants to use you. That's right. Weird you, he wants to use you. Yeah, that's right. Broken you, he wants to use you. That's right. Sinful you, he wants to use you. That's right. Nominal you, he wants to use you. He wants to use every person in here. He can, he will, but we've got to start with the simple stuff. Just what? Just hearing, reading his Bible, and obeying. All right? Ephesians 2:10 says, "Not only are we God's workmanship, but we've been created for good works that are right ahead of us." There are great things just ahead of you as you obey and walk in faith in obedience, right? God has a great life in store for you. So what we can learn is that to have a successful life, we've got to hear and obey the Lord, right? Here's the last one. Authentic Christians build their lives, their families, and their careers on the rock-solid foundation of God's Word. The rock-solid foundation of God's Word. That's what we want to build our life on. That's what we want to build our career on. That's what we want to build our family on, our marriage on. We want to build it on the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that we begin to understand, first and foremost, that Jesus is the one whom we're following and whom we're obeying. And what He says, we want to be a doer of that, not just a hearer only. James says in James 1:22 that we should be doers of the Word, not hearers only, because hearers only deceive themselves. And so we don't want to walk in deception. We want to walk in truth. We want to walk in life. We want to walk in light. And so we want to be people that build our lives, our families, our careers, our children on the rock-solid foundation of God's Word. Here's what the Bible says. Whoever comes to me, authenticity begins with coming to Jesus. Whoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them, here's what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. Sometimes it takes digging deep to find the courage to obey God. It just takes digging deep. I know that as I'm just sitting here, and the Lord's just telling me to say this, but some of you have been really praying about moving from just being an occasional offering giver to becoming a tither. You know it's the next step for you. But you're scared. You're scared because you got this many bills and only that much income. But I'm telling you, since you're already deficit with the income already. 10% more ain't going to make that big a difference. Because God is able to make up. He's able to make up in that 90% what you couldn't do with 100. He's able to do it. I mean, I'm telling you, Nancy and I are, we're proof positive of that. Many others here in this room are too. And so we want to have courage to obey God's word. Courage to obey him. Dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood rose, the stream beat against that house, but it could not shake it. Jesus has made a way for us to live an unshakable life. It's like Taylor Swift said, you just need to shake it off, baby. Shake it off. I mean, there's a bunch of stuff that you just need to shake off, hear God's word, and obey. You need to shake off fear. You need to shake off worry, condemnation. Look, God's not mad at you. God's not trying to get you. I hear people say that. You know, I just feel like God's trying to get me. If God were trying to get you, he would have gotten you by now. So he's not trying. If he don't try. God's not a trier. He's a doer. So he wants you squashed. You are squashed before the thought ever gets out of his head. He's gone. Your history. It's over. Forget it. No chance. No, he loves you. He loves you. He's got you in here this morning hearing this. Why? Because he wants you to move from being a hearer to a doer. He wants you to move from, look, being cowardly to being courageous. I'm asking the Holy Spirit right at this very moment to illuminate, to reveal to you some area in your life where you know you're not walking in the truth. Some area in your life where you know you are involved in some sort of willful sin. You're in it. And you hadn't been able to tell anybody or talk to anybody about it, but you are in the middle of it. I'm telling you, God can get the shame off you right now, give you enough courage so that you can tell somebody you're close enough to, look, I repented of XYZ. I'm going to change. Holy Spirit, come now. Come. Just reveal anything in our lives that's not pleasing to you, not honorable to you. Anything in our lives that's sin, any willful sin that we have, any stubbornness of heart that we have, any unwillingness to move or change, or just reveal that to us, Lord. Break the power of it in our lives now. Help us. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Let's all stand together. First Peter, the Bible says that we are peculiar people. One of the things that makes us peculiar is that we flip back and forth from being unselfish to being selfish. That's not quite the peculiar he was talking about, but that's kind of makes us peculiar. And what I'm hoping is that we will flip toward Jesus more often than not, and that we would decide that we want to be students of his word, and that we want to obey just the simple things. Let's start with just the simple stuff. Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. If you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this journey with him begins with a commitment. It begins, see, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, this is a moment where you have an opportunity to come to Jesus. And it says, whoever comes to me, hears what I say, and does them, he's going to have a firm foundation in life. If you're here today and you've never come to Jesus, and you'd like to today, then the altar is open. You can just step out of your seat anytime now. I'm going to finish in just a second. And just come up here. One of our pastors will be here to pray with you and pray for you. For those of you that have been coming and have not met Nancy and I, we have a luncheon right after this for prospective people who want to be prospective members here. And so we'd love to have you there. We'd love to have you be a part of that and come hear what the church is all about and come hear what we're all about, and we'll share a meal together. But I'm glad that you're here today. And I want to tell you, every one of us have the ability to build an unshakable foundation in our life. Now, the only way you know it's unshakable is that there's got to be some shaking going on, okay? Right? You don't know it's unshakable until it starts shaking, right? And so don't get uptight about shaking. It's a good thing because it's testing our foundation. Lord, help us. Reveal our hearts to us that we might come closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Give somebody a high five, a hug. Encouraging word. Glad that you're here today.